pray together. Jesus, you have come into our world because you care about our everyday lives. You don't stand far away and distant. But you walk in the dust and the muck and the glory and the sadness with us. We are a people who know both. And we're glad that we know you in it. But most of all, we're glad that you know us in it. As we sit at your feet, your word this morning, speak to us through your Spirit. God, help us to meet you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I couldn't believe what I had done. I forget how old I was. Maybe I was 11 or 12. It doesn't really matter. Whatever age it was, I was at that point in my life when I was really into martial arts. Thank you, Power Rangers. Punching, throwing, spin kicks. There was spinning and kicking. That's about it. You name it. But I was not at an age of knowing the appropriate place to practice such moves, and I didn't realize that the narrow hallway on the second floor is not an appropriate place to practice a spin kick. And as the story goes, I ended up kicking a hole right there in the hallway wall. I told my sister yesterday I'm going to use a story. She's like, you haven't used it yet? It's like, it's gold. I couldn't believe what I had done. Wow, did you see that? I kicked a hole in the wall. Whoa, did you see that? Dad's going to see that. How is Dad going to react when he comes home and finds this? If you've been with us since Easter, then you know that we have been walking slowly through the book of Hebrews through the summer up until this point. And you know that Hebrews is a sermon that is, the preacher basically has two main points, right? The first main point is Jesus is greater, and you fill in the blank. Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than the devil, greater than the Levitical priests and their sacrifices, greater than Moses and his word. Jesus is greater. That's it. Done. Okay? Period. That's the first point. The second point that the preacher of Hebrews wants to communicate is, and so follow him. Keep following him. Endure in your faith. Pay attention to his word. Don't reject him. Don't turn away. Trust him. Don't shrink back. Jesus is greater, so follow him. Keep following him. That's the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, just kind of right there. Today, the pastor of Hebrews changes tack. We come to chapter 13, and it's his final chapter, and he takes the big picture, this, you know, these two points, and then he applies them specifically. Jesus is greater, keep following him, and now let me tell you what this means when you're out in the playground with toys. Let me tell you what this means when it comes to your actual lives, when it comes to what you are to do every day, any given day. Chapter 13. Today we're looking only at the first six verses. And in just a short passage, the pastor addresses everything from relating to strangers to the mistreated, to the prisoner and the isolated, to how we might live with regard to marriage or sex, also money and contentment. I mean, that's like so much of our lives. It's so much to cover. So we're going to be here for the next 2 hours. Just kidding. How are we going to cover all this? We're going to do it along three lines. First, we're going to talk about hands, what we are supposed to do. Then we're going to talk about head, why we're supposed to do it. And then we'll talk about heart, how we're to do it. Three H's, three body parts. I mean, it really doesn't get better than that, right? Three-point sermon. Hands, head, and heart. We're going to start with hands. Hands. Well, I couldn't believe what I had done. And neither could Dad. But he responded so well. He didn't lose it. He didn't yell. He didn't make any of his own holes in the wall. Instead, he just calmly said, well, you're going to have to fix it. 11 or 12. So the next Saturday, Dad and I went to the hardware store to get supplies, and after he paid for it, Dad took me home, pulled out his home repair manual, and wouldn't you know it, some other parent must have had a 12-year-old kid who kicked a hole in the wall, because right there in the book were instructions with pictures on how to repair, how to patch a hole in drywall. So that Saturday, my dad and I spent the whole afternoon up in that narrow second-floor hallway with the manual and our newly purchased supplies so that I could fix what I had broke with my hands. Hands. Hands are a metaphor for action, for doing, for application. And a big part of our text today is about hands. What are we supposed to do? Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Well, that's nice. Seems a little abstract. What does that mean? Oh, don't worry. Verse 2. Show hospitality to strangers. When I think of people in our church who show hospitality like that today, I think of all of you who host a small group. I think of Stephen and Vanessa, Matt and Kendall, Tom and Grace, Sarah and Steve, Nate, and so many others who are ready and eager and willing to get a phone call or email or text from me that says, hey, I know you don't know these people, but I've just invited them to your house. They want to join a small group. And there's so many other ways that you guys have shown hospitality to even strangers. I can't mention them all, but hospitality is something we can continue to grow in. Any given day, we come across strangers. How do we relate with them? Do you show hospitality to strangers? That's verse 2. Now verse 3. Remember the imprisoned and the mistreated. So as you might imagine, the word for remember in the Greek is stronger than just, hey, have this kind of in the back of your mind, kind of remember it sort of thing. It's remember in this context is to always keep present in your thoughts. It's to be mindful always of someone else's situation. It's to always be thinking, how can I next care for them? Now, most likely, I'm the pastor of Hebrews in his original context. He's writing about persecuted Christians who were jailed and mistreated because of their loyalty to Jesus. But I think we can take what he's saying one step further, or maybe one step closer. I think what he's saying is that we are to remember anyone who is isolated, whether that's because of the government or by the circumstances of life. And I think what the pastor of Hebrews is saying is we are to care for anyone who's been mistreated, whether it's by a faceless system or by someone they know really well, even someone in their own family. Any given day, we are sitting around, studying around, worshiping around, going to work around people who feel isolated. Maybe they're isolated because of an illness or by distance or by caregiving responsibilities. Any given day, we are with or even being the people who have been mistreated or abused. How will we be sensitive to the pain? How do we remember them? So that's verses 1 through 3. Now, verses 4 and 5. And these come in two pairs. The first pair is in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Here the pastor of Hebrews is offering both a positive and a negative, right? Negatively, stay in the limits. No sexual morality, no adultery. Keep sex in your marriage bed with your husband or wife. Now, positively, hold up marriage. Honor it. See its worth and beauty. And the reason why these two are pairs is because they are deeply related. The more one values the worth of marriage, the more one is willing to sacrifice and prioritize their spouse, then the less they're willing to do anything that might undercut or damage or weaken their marriage, which is what sex before or outside of marriage does. Not unforgivably, not irredeemably, but certainly traumatically. Those who honor marriage, then, those who see its beauty and worth, won't do anything won't do anything, sexually or otherwise, to damage it. So, if you're married, then you know that any given day, you are making choices and decisions about the priority of your spouse. You are making choices and decisions about whether or not you're going to hold it in high regard. And if you're not married, then you know that any given day, it's all around you. There are married people all around you. Marriage is still all around you. How are you navigating your sense of identity and security in Jesus around that? Honor marriage. Remain undefiled. That's the first pair in verse 4. Now the second pair is in verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Here again, we see a positive and a negative, right? Negatively, guys, don't love money. Don't serve it. Don't treat it like your master. Don't be careful what you sacrifice for it. Don't trust it to keep you safe. Negatively. Now, positively, cultivate contentment. Look for the joy that limitation, that guardrails can bring. Think of limitation like the walls of a roller coaster. Experience the peace that grasping could never bring. Any given day, we are handling money. We are making it. We are spending it. We are saving it. We are borrowing it. But any given day, we are also probably worrying about it. Any given day, we are also taking comfort in it. Any given day, we are comparing ourselves to others because of it. Any given day, we experience some degree of discontent. We wish that we had the great thing someone else had, or we wish we didn't have this horrible thing that we do have. Any given day, we are wrestling with discontent. Any given day, don't love money. Cultivate contentment. That's the pair in verse 5. So hands. What's the application? What are we to do? Show hospitality to strangers. Care for, remember the isolated and mistreated. Hold marriage in high regard. Deny sexual immorality. Don't love money. Remain content. Sounds easy enough, right? Hands. Application. What we're supposed to do. Well, I couldn't believe what I had done. But by the end of that Saturday afternoon, I couldn't believe what I could do. Patching up the hole in that wall in the hallway was easy enough, but the real trick was laying on the spackle. This is because it was the 80s. And the houses of that time did not have smooth walls. They had textured walls with little bumps and peaks and valleys. You know what I'm talking about. Applying the spackle then was tricky because it required a wet sponge and it required just the right directional movement and the little twist at the end to create the little peaks and valleys to match the surrounding wall. That's why it took me all afternoon, just so you know. Now, looking back on all of this, I realized, whether my dad was intentional about it or not, that through this experience, he not only got a repaired wall for my hands, but I also got a new understanding and a new knowledge in my head. And not just how to patch a hole for a house built in the 80s, but also, more importantly, that I could patch a hole. I realized, I learned that I'm not just a breaker, I could also be a fixer. I couldn't believe what I could do. Head. Head is a metaphor for knowledge, for understanding, for realization. And a big part of our text today is not only about hands, but it's also about head. Not only about what we're to do, but also realizing why we're supposed to do it. So why? Why are we supposed to do all these things that we just talked about? Well, the pastor of Hebrews does not leave it up for guessing. He tells us straight out, hey, why show hospitality to strangers? Verse 2, because you may actually be entertaining angels. This worked for Abraham in Genesis 18. It might be working for you. And then next, why remember and care for the mistreated? Because verse 3, hey, you also are in a body. You also have the ability, the experience of suffering. You share the same blood and flesh. You belong to a larger community. You have solidarity with those who grieve. So remember each other. Be kind to each other. And so many of you have. Why let marriage be an honor and the marriage bed be undefiled? Because verse 4, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In other words, hey, God actually does care about what we do with our bodies. It's not just our body, it's also God's body given to us. And so he cares about how we protect and prioritize marriage and sexuality. And one day when Jesus returns, he will look at how we lived in that body that he gave to us and how we used it in our relationships with others, and he will let us know his verdict on how we did. Why keep your life free from the love of money? Why be content with what you have? Because verse 5, he has said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You see, listen, money is a cruel master. First, it entices you and it tells you, I'm going to promise you the world. Just pursue me. But then money turns on you. And by the end of your life, it hasn't given you the world. It's taken your world. It's asked you to sacrifice what's actually important. Money is a cruel master, but the Lord is a good master. The Lord is a faithful master. He will not turn on us. He will not abandon his goodness to us. He will never leave you or forsake your goodness. And so you can trust him. So let me summarize the reasons why this way. There are angels. There's this church you belong to, this community you have solidarity with. God is judge. And you belong in new and loving relationship with him. Does any of this sound familiar? If you were here last week, then you'll remember that the pastor of Hebrews had just finished his 12 chapters, big picture theology, with this amazing, spectacular picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. And what do we encounter in that heavenly Jerusalem? Angels who are feasting, eating. The church of the firstborn gathered together. God, the judge of all, and Jesus, the mediator of a new loving relationship with God. In other words, in our text today, the pastor of Hebrews is not just saying, let me think about all the possible ways you guys can make mistakes. Okay, let me talk about money. Let me talk about marriage. Let me talk about strangers. No. The pastor of Hebrews has just dunked himself in the true spiritual reality, and he's coming back out and he's saying, oh, let me look at the world in a brand new light. Let me look at the world as how it will be. Now, this is how we live. Verses 1 through 6 is not just some random scattering of things you should do. It is how we are to live because we belong to a completely unified world. He's not giving us individual directions how to get from motivation A to application B. He wants us to realize that there is an entire map. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to swim in it. He wants us to swim in that whole spiritual reality that he showed us last week. He wants us to have a full and detailed map for life that comes with this complete picture of God's world. So that any given day, whether it's about money and contentment or marriage and sex or how we relate to the abused, the isolated, the stranger, or how we play with toys, we have a sense for what to do and why to do it. But when I think about that Saturday afternoon with my dad, I wonder if the pastor of Hebrews wants even more than that for us. You see, because with my dad, I didn't just learn how to fix something. I didn't just learn the worldview of a carpenter. But I also learned that I could fix something. Remember that? And so, yes, the pastor of Hebrews wants us to learn and understand a biblical worldview and God's redemptive story. But also, yes, let's understand and realize our place in that world, our place on that map. Yes, let's understand the good reasons and motivations for all the to-dos and commandments of God. But also, yes, let's understand and realize that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you and I are actually able, we are actually able to keep those commands. Verses 1 through 6, all of them. We are not just breakers. Did you know that? We are not just breakers. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can also be fixers. Can you believe that? Head. We're on head. Realization. Understanding why we're supposed to do it. Now finally, heart. Heart. This past March, I was down in Houston, drove past that old house where I had kicked, then repaired, remember that part, a hole in the wall. My parents don't live there anymore. I don't know who lives there anymore. I don't even know if that wall still exists or if it got demolished and remodeled in some kind of fashion, but that's okay. Because at the end of the day, what was meant to be lasting about that Saturday afternoon wasn't a repaired wall, but a restored relationship. Because you know, if you've had something of yours broken, that when something that belongs to you gets damaged, there is a threat to your relationship. For my dad, he could have been upset at me. He could have withdrawn from me. I could have been ashamed of what I've done, and I could have withdrawn. Taken together, it could have created a lot of distance. But instead, Dad did two wonderful things that Saturday that resulted not in distance, but the opposite. The first thing he did was he drew near. He drew near. Instead of spending less time with me, he actually spent more time with me, an entire Saturday, in fact. And through that time spent together, I learned something. Listen to what I learned. My dad will not reject me just because I broke something. My dad will not reject me just because I broke something. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want every child in the world to feel that way about their parents? I may break things. I may even be broken myself, but still, you won't reject me. That is what the pastor of Hebrews wants us to feel in our relationship with God. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says. So we can say in response, you, the Lord, are my helper. I'm not going to fear. But how do you know? You see, with my dad, I've got this story, this specific example or memory that I can hold on to about how he drew near. But how do we know with God? Remember the gospel. The gospel is that God is the Father who is preparing a heavenly home to welcome in all those who have been estranged from him, to welcome in all those who now leave behind the life of being an orphan and enter into a life of being a child of God. The gospel is that God is the Son who never forgot us in our imprisonment to sin or our mistreatment by death and the devil, but instead he remembered us. He always was mindful of us. He always sought the best way to care for us, which led him to be born into our world. And in our world, he lived the life we should have lived, a life of complete purity and being undefiled. And while Jesus was never married on earth, he did look forward to his wedding feast to come, in which the whole church eternal becomes his heavenly bride. And to that bride, to us, he has remained faithful. Never abandoning us, even when that meant dying on the cross to atone for our sins. Now, this doesn't mean that he just happily gave up his life as though it were nothing, but if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, he was pleading with his Father, sweating as he was praying to let this cup of agony pass, but ultimately, what did he do? He stilled his heart. He contented himself with what the Father's plan was for his life. And now the gospel is that God is the Spirit sent by the resurrected and glorified Son to enter our hearts so that we might know deep in our soul that our God will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is our helper and we will not fear. You know, we as a humanity have broken so much in this world. and we know in our own lives we've broken a lot of things ourselves. But what the gospel is proclaiming to you this morning is that our shame did not keep God away. And the cost of fixing things did not deter him. There is no distance he would not traverse to draw near in relationship to us. The gospel is proof that God will not reject us just because we broke something. In fact, the fact that we have broken something is the very reason why he draws near to us. And isn't that beautiful? Now, perhaps as I was recounting the story of the gospel, it started to sound vaguely familiar. God, who welcomes the stranger, remembers the imprisoned and mistreated. God, who keeps himself undefiled and anticipates the great wedding feast to come. God, who fought hard to cultivate perfect contentment. Does that sound familiar? Verses 1 through 6. I mentioned earlier that my dad did two things to restore relationship with me after I broke the wall. And for those of you who are keeping count, I've only mentioned one. He drew near. The second thing he did was he became an example to me. He became an example of how to parent well when my child breaks something. And let me just caveat right now, I don't do it perfectly, okay? So if you talk to my kids, oh, your dad shared this story, and they'll say, pfft. Okay. Yes, I try. And my dad did this not just so that I could follow his example, but so that when I follow it, I think to, oh, this is what my dad did to me. Where did I learn? How did I learn to turn this thing that could have threatened my relationship with my children into something that restored? Where did I learn? Oh, my dad taught that to me. When I follow his example, I remember him and what he modeled for me. And then I remember not only that he modeled it for me, but why did he model it for me? Because he loves me. So every time that I follow my dad's example, I remember him and I remember his love for me. And that is why ultimately God calls us to follow his example. Not because he wants to give us a legalistic set of things to do, but because he has done every single one of them. Welcome the stranger, Jesus did that with us. Care for the imprisoned and the mistreated, Jesus did that for us. Keep ourselves pure, honor marriage, Jesus did that for us. Reject money as our master, cultivate contentment, Jesus did that for us. Jesus gave us his example, not just so that we might follow it, but so that when we follow it, we remember him and his great love for us. The hands, what are we supposed to do? The head, why are we supposed to do it? But most importantly, the heart, how we're supposed to do it. In loving relationship, in memory, and celebration of what our Savior has done for us. Not legalism, not an obligation just so we can do what we say we believe, but as a way of actually knowing our Savior and celebrating and knowing his love for us. Verses 1 through 6. Are you ready to live it out this week? Are you ready to receive and remember God's love for you? Let's pray together. God, thanks for loving us. And thanks that you didn't just yell at us from the top floor down to our little basement lives saying, do this! But you actually came down and you showed us. And you patiently walked with us. And now you've given us your Spirit so that we actually can. Help us. Hands, head, heart, all of who we are. To love you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.